Welcome to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. We are here for you to know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Please check out our Facebook and Instagram at Every Nation NYC and enjoy the message.
Good morning, everybody. You know, as I was coming here this morning, you know, I was really disturbed because, you know, I was a little nervous about the rain, and I kept worrying about my hair because I don't want to mess my hair up. You know, it's really bad. Well, good morning. My name is Sheena. I'm one of the pastors here at Every Nation New York City. Our senior pastor, Ron Lewis, is out this morning. He's out in the Hamptons ministering. He's been there since Saturday. He did some work last night. He's also ministering this morning in a sister church that we're a part of out there. Also, Pastor Bruce and Terry have been away. They are in Taiwan ministering there on a missions trip, doing great work, a church that we helped start from Every Nation New York City that's there. And Jeff and Erica are away as well, a well-deserved, well-needed vacation time. We told them, go, don't think about anything, just relax and have a good time, come back, and we're going to work you like a dog when you get home. So we just let them know that. And so today we just got, you know, it's me, Pastor Nathan, Pastor Kaz, but the reason we're okay, the reason we feel at peace is because Elsa's in the house. And so when Elsa's here, everything is good. Everything is good. Everything is good. We're going to continue this morning in our sermon series called Casket Empty. I don't know if the acronym will be up or not, but we are in a part where we're coming out of exile. And I'll talk a little more about that here in a minute. But has anybody ever shopped at IKEA? Raise your hand. Any IKEA people out? When I go to IKEA, I get excited. Like, I see the I, the K, the E. I'm jacked. I'm like, man, I'm getting to go in here. And I start running through the place, and I start getting so excited because I can visualize what it's going to look like when this stuff gets in my house. Anybody with me? You know what I'm talking about? You go in there. You're fired up. You're thinking, man, I'm going to do this, this, this. Oh, I can't wait. Yeah, that's going to look great. But all of a sudden, I begin to realize something. And I read this article, and it says things everyone thinks, the key word is thinks, when building IKEA furniture. How many know that's a big task when it comes to building this furniture? So the first one says this: you spot a beautiful bed you want to build. Anybody spotting it? It's a bed. How can it possibly ruin your life and make you cry more than you ever have in your life? Anybody with me? You start the building. First of all, it arrives. You get the tool. You look at the tool. It's 2 inches. And you're thinking, man, how? And all of a sudden, you get started, and you're full of faith. You know, you're jacked. And all of a sudden, you get going, and all of a sudden, it's like, man, this is this. You're crying. You're angry. You may even lose your salvation. I don't know. It's real. Second one is this. You get everything, the tools, the coffee, the motivational playlist. Anybody got a playlist when you get going? That will provide you strength. You need to build this, and you picture a few hours from now when it's all done. But then all of a sudden, you'll be the most satisfied person in the world laying on the bed that you built. How many know that's false? That's not happening. You're going to be angry. You might even, and look, a lot of marriages are really tested when building IKEA furniture. Number three, it says, so you lay out all the pieces, and you figure out where to start. You get so hyped. It's game time. Game time. Anybody smack yourself when you start building a frame? I mean, you get high. I mean, pour water on you. The next one it says is you pick up the instructions, and suddenly there's a lack of text, yet pages and pages of directions that make you feel extremely overwhelmed. Overwhelmed. Last one is this, and I'll stop at five. It says, seriously, how do these screws look exactly the same but have different numbers? Doesn't make sense. Frustration. The reason I wanted to talk about starting this task of building something, starting from scratch, it starts good. You're full of faith, but all of a sudden along the way, you get a little discouraged. You hit some bumps. Maybe some people you thought were going to help you along the way bail and leave you. And next thing you know, you're frustrated and you're angry. And we're going to learn about a man by the name of Nehemiah today, because Nehemiah had to go back and rebuild the wall in Jerusalem. And it was a big task, and along the way, he had a little ups and downs, and so we're going to learn a little bit about that this morning. Let's pray. Father, in these brief moments, I ask that you'd open our hearts to receive your word. God, we thank you for all the good you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, Pastor Ron preached on Ezra, and as we are here now, The children of Israel have been in captivity for 70 years. But God's word is true. God is faithful. God said that you'll be 70 years there, but you're going to be released back to go back to Jerusalem. Last week we learned that Ezra's first task going back to Jerusalem was to build the temple. And as they begin to build the temple, getting themselves in alignment with God, getting in right standing with God, that first task was to make sure the temple was built properly, with excellence, lavish, great things in it. But all year long, all they did was fast and pray and repent. The Bible says in Acts 3:19 that when we repent, time of refreshing will come. And they needed to be refreshed because they had been scattered all over the land. Some of them were still scattered, which we're going to learn about Nehemiah here in a minute. And they're back in their homeland, and there's some things that are not right. And Nehemiah is in Persia, and he's serving a man by the name of Artaxerxes. He's a king. And he's praying and fasting and crying out for his people and for his nation. And he doesn't really know how bad it is or what's going on. And a man by the name of Hananiah approaches him coming from Jerusalem. And he asks this question. He says, how's the nation and what's been going on? Hananiah begins to explain to him, it's not good. The wall is down. The economy's bad. We're a laughing stock because everybody is looking at us as a nation that is weak and not strong anymore. And Nehemiah begins to catch a burden for his people. He begins to understand that this is not how God has called it to be. And he begins to go back and he begins to pray and he calls on the Lord. Let me ask you this morning, when you hear about your nation, when you hear about your city, how does it make you feel? Do you begin to get on your knees and begin to weep and cry when you hear about shootings going on in our nation? You hear about things that are happening politically that we know that may not be right. Do you begin to call on the name of the Lord and say, God, you promised that if we humble ourselves as a man and woman of God, as a people of God, you said that you will heal our land. That's your promise. And that's what Nehemiah began to do. Nehemiah began to call on the Lord and say, Lord, you said that even though we walk away from you, even though we turn our backs on you, that if we draw near once again, that you will bring your people back together and you will be our God. You will be our God. Nehemiah, the name meaning Yahweh comforts. Names are powerful in the Bible. And here's God getting ready to send this man back into a place that is desolate, that is broke down, that is hurting, that is in need of a leader. The Bible says this in Nehemiah 2, starting in chapter 1, verse 6. Nehemiah is a cupbearer. And the cupbearer's responsibility is to serve wine to the king. And in his mind and in his heart, it may seem, man, this is a weak task. I'm just pouring this wine for this king. But you got to understand, a cupbearer is a place of authority. It's a position of power because he's probably the one of the most trusted allies, trusted men to the king, because the cupbearer has to take the wine, drink this wine, but taste it to make sure that it's not poisonous, that it could harm the king before he gives it over. In Nehemiah chapter 2, 1 through 6, it says in verse 2, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of the king of Artaxerxes, when the wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. I was very much afraid. But he said to the king, my king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Verse 4, the king said to me, what is it that you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it. Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, how long will your journey take, and when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. The cupbearer going back, after burdening, calling on the name of the Lord, he gets this idea, Maybe it's me. Maybe I can be the one to go back and build this wall. But before I do this, I need to check in with my boss. Check in with the guy that I serve. Check in and make sure that this is going to be okay. The cupbearer. The cupbearer maybe looked like a small job, but let me tell you this morning, any job that you have now is a job of influence. You are in a position that God has put you in for a specific reason. Sometimes we go into our jobs and we belittle ourselves. We mock our jobs. Why am I here? I could be somewhere better. I could be doing something great. I'm always thinking about the next place instead of concentrating on where I am. The significance of Nehemiah being in this place is that he is growing up and he's learning how to go in and out of the courts of the king. He's understanding political power and political authority. He's being trained and equipped for what he's getting ready to have to do. Sometimes when you're in your job, you don't understand why you're there. But instead of complaining about where you are, my first point this morning, which we hit on from the stage already, is number one, you have to be thankful. You have to be thankful for where you are. You have to be thankful for what you have. You have to be thankful for what God has given you because he's placed you there for such a time as this. If Nehemiah is not where he's supposed to be, he can't get back to his city. When he goes to talk to the king and he begins to open up his heart, it says that he looked sad. The reason that's significant was because you can't be sad around the king. You can't be sad around the king, even to the point of if you come into the presence of the king with a sad countenance, there's a possibility you could be killed. He said, I've never been this way before. What's troubling you? See, when you have favor with a man, when you have favor with a woman, there's a reason that God has given you favor in the places that you are. It's because God is getting ready to use you to do something great. Please be thankful. The Bible says this in Psalms 107, 1 through 3. It says, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. And his love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those he's redeemed from the hand of the foes. Be thankful. Be thankful. As he's there with Nehemiah, Nehemiah is communicating his heart. The beauty of it is the king listens because he's trusted. Can you be trusted in the place of your office, a position at work? Are you doing the little things behind the scenes so that when it's time to go make that withdrawal, your boss or your overseer can grant you what it is you need in order to allow you to go do what you need to do. There's nothing greater than having somebody in a position of authority send you out with confidence because she paid a price behind closed doors. Nehemiah paid this price and he's communicating to the king, look, my city is in ruins and my heart is breaking. Would you, sir, please allow me to go back? What's the significance of this? When he's sent by the king, in order to have authority, you have to be under authority. And he's not just going as any man, because now he has to cut through different countries in order to get back to Jerusalem. And because he's sent on behalf of the king, it's almost like having a police escort. Nobody can stop him from getting where he needs to be. When God sends you and I to a place with authority, nothing can stop you and I from what God is calling you to do and be, whatever that may be in your life. It says that he gets to Jerusalem. And as he gets to Jerusalem, he begins to take inventory. He begins to take inventory. The Bible says in Colossians 3, 23 to 24, it says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. As he's being sent, it's not man sending him, it's God sending him. And as he arrives in this place, he begins to take inventory of the gates. He doesn't come in and start telling people exactly what he's getting ready to do. No, he realizes, I'm going, I have something that God is going to use me to do as I get there. He begins to take inventory of these gates. There's different types of gates, and I just want to explain to you what it is that he's looking at and looking to rebuild. The first gate was the sheep gate. The first gate mentioned is the sheep gate. It was called the sheep gate because that's which they kept the sheep and the lambs for sacrifice that was brought there. It was important to have this place built properly because these lambs and these goats and these animals were going to be harbored there to go be sacrificed. The fish gate was the gate mentioned. It was not called the fish gate because of the fishermen of Galilee would bring their catch there, this to be sold. The old gate, where Nehemiah was called to go and rebuild also, is the only book in the Bible where it's called the old gate, and it may have been one of the original gates made. The valley gate surrounded Jerusalem. This gate apparently opened to the valley of the Hinnom. The fountain gate is located near the pool of Siloam and was also used by the people for cleaning people proceeding on to the temple. All these gates had meanings. And there was one particular gate that caught my attention, which was called the gate. And it was a gate near the house of heroes. And the reason this gate was so important was because it harbored something that was an artifact, the remnant of those that went before them, the leaders of the leaders, those mighty men of David. And they housed all their stories there. The reason the gate was so significant was because if you don't have a gate guarding your city, people can come and rob and take away and burn down and do the things that they want to do. Inside the gate, there was the temple. And the temple was very important because that's where you worship. And the temple had artifacts that could be taken away, so you needed a gate. What happened inside the gate also affected what happened on the outside of the gate. And so he went back and he began to build and to begin to talk to the people about what it is he's called to do. What I love about Nehemiah wasn't about him. It wasn't about him. He went back with a purpose. So many times we call on the Lord as men and women. I don't know about you, but I'm always asking God, what is my purpose? What have you created me to do? If I'm going to do something, I want it to be a lasting impact. I don't want to just go through the motions. In Nehemiah, before he got ready to build this gate, that was something that was he's wrestling with in his soul. I want to make an impact. I want to do something great. Last night, I had the fortunate privilege to do the chapel for the Raiders. Don't tell Pastor Adam, because the Raiders are playing the Jets today. And I was sitting there with a friend that used to work for the Jets. That's how he got the job for the Raiders. He has the job of taking care of these young men who are multimillionaires. And his job is to put these men in positions to get the right counsel that they need as they go through life, to help them to navigate the highs and lows and the difficulties. And as we were talking last night, all he kept saying is, Shino, I got this job, but all I want to do here is make a difference in these men's lives. And I looked at him, I said, man, you are. I said, because you're teaching these men how to live off the field, not just on the field. I said, you're a man of God. That's the reason you brought me in here to minister to these men. And I said, the greatest thing that you can give these men is an opportunity to serve Jesus Christ. Because money's going to come and go. Fame and fortune's going to come and go. But the word of God is forever. And that these men need that. And Montel said, you know, I remember praying with you over at MetLife Stadium before I took this job. And he said, I didn't know what I was stepping into. It was chaotic when I got to Oakland. The company was in disarray. The team was in disarray. He says, but when I stepped in there, these last 4 to 5 weeks, man, people around me are telling me the office has changed ever since you came here. And he said this. He said, man, I thank you guys for discipling me, praying with me, and helping me, and giving me a vision bigger than my life, because it's not about just making money and having a title, but it's about making a difference, an impact of where I am. We work because of what God has done, not because of what we can get. He understands that, man, God is the God of heaven and earth. This is Nehemiah. And that he's going to go back and he's going to begin to build this wall. And he's asking for people to begin to come alongside and help him. My second point is this, is you have to be careful who you tell your God idea to. This is a God idea. This isn't a man idea, because it's going to take God in order to pull this off. It's going to take God and his mercy, his power, his strength, his authority, and his anointing to come upon this man in order to do this job. And he began to confide in the right people. He began to tell people around him, this is why I'm here, is to go back and rebuild this gate, because we know as people that if we don't do this job, us, our children, our children's children will be in trouble. And as he begins to confide into these people, not everybody is on your side. Not everybody has your back. How many know that there's haters out there that don't want to see you get to where you want to be and help you accomplish what it is you want to do? The Bible says this in Proverbs 13:20, whoever walks with the wise will become wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Surround yourself with God-minded people. Surround yourself with people of faith. Surround yourself with people that are going to encourage you in the midnight hour when everybody else is there discouraging you. Surround yourself with people that when you feel like you can't move forward or you're ready to quit and give up, they're going to look you in the eye and say, did God tell you to start this task? And if he did, he's with you. You need people like that in your life. And it says this right here that as he begins to build this, he begins to understand, man, there's some people in the camp that are not right. There's some people in the camp that have been taxing the people unjustly. And they're putting a burden on the people. And see, when you begin to do a God thing, a God idea inside your company, inside your neighborhood, in your community, in your nation, it's going to begin to rock some people. It's going to begin to upset some people because you've chosen to go against the grain of society. You've chosen to do things God's way instead of the world's way. And how many know there's going to be some conflict? There's going to be casualty. There's going to be loss of friends. There's going to be loss of things. But I promise you that if you do it God's way, it always ends out good. He says this, there's people in here taxing the people. And as they're taxing the people, because they can't pay people back, they in return have to sell their children or themselves into slavery. They're messing up a good thing for some people inside this gate that's not built. And these people begin to turn on Nehemiah. They begin to mock Nehemiah. They begin to tell Nehemiah that this is not going to work. Matter of fact, we're going to do everything in our power to keep it from happening. You know, there's haters out there. There's people that don't want you to do a God thing. Anybody remember Joseph? Yeah, Joseph had a God idea. Yeah, people are going to bow down and worship me. How did that go for Joseph? Anytime you begin to talk about big things, big dreams, big ideas, please confide in people who serve a big God. That's why I love walking with Pastor Nathan. And he and I are talking about doing great things in this city alongside with Pastor Ron and the rest of the team. He may be down on the PM service, but the PM service is just as much as my burden as it's his burden. And we have big dreams about what we're going to do in this city and things that we want to do on the east side and on the west side and around the boroughs. It's not just one church. It's one church in multiple locations. And Nehemiah is sitting there saying, look, who's with me and who's out? And they begin to go out and they begin to build this gate. And there's oppositions along the way. There's, matter of fact, there's people that are rising up in the camp and they're starting to prophesy against what he's doing. The next thing I want to explain this morning is that you got to know the word. You got to know the word for yourself. Because there are people that will take this Bible and twist it and have you thinking some things that are off. If you don't study the Bible, if you don't understand God's word for yourself, what God has called you to do and how to apply it and how to execute it, you'll find yourself listening to those false voices that'll take you down a bad path after God's called you to do something great. These men and women began to, false prophets were raised up, and they began to prophesy this, prophesy doom. If you do this, this is what's going to happen. But Nehemiah, man, his head is like flint. I'm moving forward. This is a God thing, not a me thing. This is a we thing, and God is with us, and I'm going to finish this task. My third point is this, that you have to stay alert. Anytime you're doing a God idea, anytime you start a God task, you have to stay alert. The Bible says this in 1 Peter 5, verse 8 through 9, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being expected by your brotherhood throughout the world. Be on the alert. You know, the holidays are an opportunity to kind of kick back and relax, and there's nothing wrong with relaxation. I like the rest. Man, I was watching football yesterday. Flipping channels, enjoying myself. Caught a movie yesterday, too. It's okay to watch a movie. Go ahead out there and have some fun. But you know, I'm on alert though, because I understand that the enemy doesn't play fair. I understand that as a shepherd in this house that I have to be on the alert for my brothers and sisters that are out there fighting the good fight of faith, believing God for their visas, believing God for their green cards, believing God for their tuition, believing God for their marriages, believing God for all these things. You have to be on the alert. You got to be on the alert. And as they're building this wall, it says that they had a trough in one hand, which they're making the wall, but they also had a sword in the other. Because the enemy was always around the corner trying to attack. You never knew what was coming. You have to be on the alert when you're doing God things and big God ideas. Why did they have to be on the alert? It's because there were people that are out there that were trying to stop them from doing this God task. It says be on the alert not just for yourself, but also on the alert for others. Philippians 4:7, it says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and guard your mind in Christ Jesus." You know, as they were building this wall, how many know they got tired? Anybody tired this morning? Has it been a long 2019 for anybody in this room? Can I get an amen? Yeah, Pastor, if you knew. You know, the enemy's goal is to wear you down. And the one thing I've learned about the enemy, he'll wear you down two ways. Either he's going to get behind you and make you go faster, or he's going to get in front of you to oppose you. And so you have to discern which one he's doing, because rest is good. But also I know when there's opposition to keep me from doing God's thing, I also got to know that I got to bring my brothers and sisters and to get involved and to carry this yoke with me. The reason I say guard your heart and guard your mind, because the enemy's first attack is always going to be up here to think you're crazy when you're doing a God thing. Are you sure that God told you to do that? Are you sure that God has called you to do something great? Are you sure that God has called you to start that business? Are you sure God has called you to go to that nation, to that city, and to do something in education? Are you sure God told you? And then when he discourages you, the next thing he's going to go after your heart, because with the heart one believes. And once he gets your faith, he's got you. And so that's why we have to guard our heart and we have to guard our minds at all times as we're doing God things. My last point is this, is that you have to celebrate your success with others. So many times when you get a breakthrough, we don't talk about it. We don't celebrate it. Everybody kind of, hey, I got the job, but I don't tell nobody. Hey, my marriage is okay. I don't tell anybody. Hey, my child came back, but I don't tell anybody. You know, there's something about celebrating your success with other people. You know why? Because when you get a breakthrough, and God begins to tell people, and they see the hell that you went through to get to where you got, and you get the breakthrough, how many know that inspires other people? How many know that encourages other people? How many know that lets people know if God can do it for you, surely he can do it for me? So when somebody gets a breakthrough, I'm always there to celebrate with them as though I got the breakthrough, because I know that my breakthrough is on the way. My breakthrough is on the way. He says that you have to celebrate. When they finish this wall, they were excited because now they had protection, and it was bigger than them because now the economy is going to be stable. So many things are good are going to be happening. They're protected. It's important to celebrate your success with men and women, to encourage people, to call people when they text you, when they pray for you. Let them know you got the breakthrough. Let them know. How many of you here feel this morning that God is calling you to a big task in 2020? How many of you believe that God is calling you to build something great in your marriage, with your family, in your community, in your city, in your nation? God is calling you to do something great. Just like Nehemiah, when you have a God idea, you have to be careful and understand that whatever God starts, he's going to finish. And the beauty about Nehemiah is a picture, because it says this in 1 Peter 2:4-5, as you come into him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God, is precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. God said that no longer will I live in a building, will I live in a temple. We now are the ones that he dwells in by the Holy Spirit. We are that living stone. And just like a wall had to be built to protect it, you too have to guard the good deposit that's in you. You too have to have the trowel in one hand, things, your occupation, the things that you're doing to make a living. But you also too have to have the sword of the Spirit in the other hand, the Word of God. It's so important to understand that you and I are living stones and that God has called us to be built up to do something significant in this world. That you and I are not just lucky mud. That we're not some biological burp. That God set us on this earth to do something great for Him. And I want to encourage you this morning to stop thinking less of yourself and start thinking how God has called you to think big, because your God is big. And He's calling you and I to do some great things coming into 2020. The greatest thing and the greatest joy is making an impact for the kingdom of God. Just like that wall was built, they now can point back to the next generations. Look what God has done. When you make an impact in a community, in a city, in a nation, and around the world, you can always point back and say, look what God has done. Nehemiah, when his brother Hananiah came in, he could have been like, you know what? I'm good. I'm in the palace. My bills are paid. I got food on my table. I got clothes on my back. I'm good. It's not good for y'all out there. But it said that he got a burden. And he took it to the Lord and he said, God, remember your covenant promises to your people. Do you remember what God has spoken about you? And do you remember what God has called you to be and called you to do where you are today? Do you remember? Do you remember that when you asked God to come into your life, it wasn't just to come into your life just for you, but you asked God to come into my life so I can go do something great for Him. Because of what He's done for me. What He's done for me. Right now, we're in tumultuous time. It's rough around the world right now. It's rough in this city. It may even be rough in your neighborhood. But the same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the same God that raised from the dead, is dwelling in you and I. And He's calling you and I to go do something great in 2020. I know you're probably like, Pastor, every time you get up in here and preach, it's always a challenge. But I always ask you this. Why is it that we can go to some guru in our jobs and he can challenge you and he can test you and he can push you and he can prod you and he can say you can do this and you can do that and this and that and you'll believe him? But when your pastor comes and says, no, it's not about you, but it's about we, and it's about what God has called you and I to do something great in this city. That's what I'm looking for. I want to be used by God in 2020. I want to do something great in this city, and I want to be able to point back for my children and my children's children and to say, you know what? Your dad was a man of God. And when he called you into New York City, he did it not just for him, but he did it for those that were coming behind him. I'm challenging myself to leave a deposit so that my children and my children can live somewhere great. In a nation that believes in God, believes in family, believes in the things that built the fabric of this nation, the foundation of Christianity. And so this morning, my prayer is this. If God has given you a big task, don't run from it. Embrace it. If God has given you a big task, just like Nehemiah, to rebuild and to reconfigure or do something great for Him, please do it. Because this nation needs people like you and I in this world. People that are willing to take a chance and to put the name of Jesus on the line. If God can be for you, who will be against you? I want to close with this story. I got 2 minutes. I'm doing good. I remember I was playing football in Canada. I'm going to tell you right now, as a black man living in Canada, it was not good. Freezing cold. Brothers don't like the cold. We tropical people, so I'm just letting you know, it was cold. And I remember being in Canada, and I'm sitting there, and I'm like, God, out of all places, I mean, I'm discouraged because I'm in Canada. I could be in the NFL back in the South. Oh, it's warm, the sun on my face. I could just remember. Oh, I could remember fried chicken. Oh, mashed potatoes. I'm up here. Oh, it's just bad. And I remember sitting in the locker room, and I prayed a prayer right in my locker. I'm just like, God, I was so mad. I'm like, God, if I'm going to be here, I'm going to be here. All the way here. I'm a disciple of Christ. I got the word in me. And I remember, God, use me. If I'm going to be here, use me in this place, Canada. I remember as soon as I prayed that prayer, I opened a paper, and it was a picture of a pastor preaching. Pastor, the name of the church was called Church on the Rock, and the Lord spoke to me, call him. Call him. I'm like, man, I'm calling the pastor? I don't even know this guy. I'm not even from here. I'm trying to get out of here as quick as possible. But I obeyed God, and I called the pastor. Pastor's freaking out because never would an athlete call a pastor. That just wasn't something you did. And I called him. I said, Pastor, I don't know, but I feel like I'm just supposed to call him alongside and help you and share my testimony and just help you serve the community. He says, come on, man, let's talk. So I go to his church, and he begins to share my testimony and said, man, I got a platform. I'm a football player, and this community revolves around this team, so let's do something for the Lord. He says, okay, next Sunday I want you to come and preach. So I go and preach. I get there, and all of a sudden I look out, and I wear my football jersey on purpose because I understand that God has given me a platform, that all this is just a uniform to get people through the door. And I look out in the audience, it's all young people, children, teenagers. That's a football player. I know him. Blah, blah, blah. But what they didn't know, what was getting ready to happen behind this pulpit. And I preached the gospel. I wasn't even a pastor yet. And I gave an altar call, and we had 30 to 50 young people come down front crying and weeping. And I give my life to Jesus. I'll never be the same. I'll turn from sin, and I'm going to follow God. Make an impact. But it didn't stop there because the team went on a run and we ended up winning the championship in the city. Now, when you win the championship in your city, you got access to whoever and whatever you want. Begin to go into office spaces and share the testimony. Businessmen getting saved. Begin to go into hospitals and minister to people that were sick and didn't have hope. They begin to get saved. Begin to go into different places. I'm not even a pastor yet, but I took the position that God had given me, and I said, Lord, if you're going to have me in a place, I want to do a big thing for you. I want to leave an impact. And to this day, I get phone calls from people from Canada. Oh, Canada. And they'll say, Pastor, I remember that time that you came and you preached. And to this day, I was a teenager, but you know, I'm married now and I have children, and they're serving God because of you. My business is flourishing when it looked bad because of you. You could have easily just played the game, but you chose to be used by God. My challenge to you this morning is whatever God's calling you to do in 2020, just like he called Nehemiah to build this wall, it may be a big task. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, God, I thank you this morning. There are people in this room that are fighting the good fight of faith. Father, I thank you that you know all, you see all, and that you care about your creation. Father, you saw in the heart of Nehemiah that his heart was breaking for his people, your people. And God, I know that your heart is breaking for men and women in this room this morning, the hurt and the pain that they're facing, the shame and the guilt and the condemnation that is raging over them because of things of the past. But if there's one thing I know about you, Jesus, is that you're a good God and that you're merciful, that you're kind, that you're loving, and that you're great. And the Holy Spirit, I'm asking this morning that, Lord, you wouldn't forget the promises to your people. There's some things that you've spoken to some men and women in this room this morning promised that you were going to do. God, I pray in these next weeks, in these next couple of days, that God, you begin to answer. That you begin to answer like only you can. That you'd answer in a way that only you can get all the praise, glory, and honor. God, as a staff and a team, Lord, we intercede this morning for people that need healing. God, you are Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. God, we're praying for people this morning that need jobs. You are Jehovah Jireh, our abundant provider. God, we pray for people that have given up, that have lost hope. God, I pray that you'd be the God of all encouragement to them this morning. That whatever it is that they need in this hour, that God, you'd visit them afresh. That they wouldn't give up on their marriage. They wouldn't give up on their children. That they wouldn't give up in their jobs. And that they wouldn't give up on you. Holy Spirit, go deep this morning. I pray for the college students that are here. It's been a long semester. But I ask, Holy Spirit, that as exams approach, as the holidays approach, and they go home, God, and you go home with them, especially those that have given their lives to Jesus Christ, that they would take you with them. Honor their mother and father. Thank you, Lord, this morning. Lord, we bless you. We magnify you. We thank you, Jesus, that you're rebuilding some things around here. You're rebuilding some things around here. And as you're building these things, we're asking that you would go deep. Go deep by the power.
You've been listening to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. If you enjoyed our message, please rate and review us on iTunes. It helps others hear the message of Jesus, and we really appreciate it. If you have yet to spend time with us in person, we would love to welcome you to one of our services. Visit everynationnyc.org to find all the info you need to attend a service. We will see you there.